Are you wandering in the wilderness, or are you a voice in the wilderness? Welcome to the Revival Cry podcast. This is your host, Eric Miller. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The goal of this podcast is to encourage you to use the voice God has given you to make Jesus famous. Every week, we will share principles from the Word of God, interviews, and encouragement in order to strengthen your voice. Thank you for joining me today. And now here is today's podcast. Well, welcome everyone to the Revival Cry podcast. This is Eric Miller, and I'm so excited to be with you today on our very first official podcast. And to celebrate this time, I have my amazing wife, Casey Miller, with me.
Woohoo! Hi, everybody.
So we really just wanted to kind of introduce who we are, what the Lord's done in our lives. And, you know, we're eventually going to be having more podcasts with interviews, different messages that we've preached or taught. And, you know, we want to share what's happening around the world with the ministries and relationships that we have. So praise God. So, you know, when we first came to Jesus, both of us were in two different states. I grew up in the state of New York. And Casey, where did you grow up?
Well, I actually grew up all over the East Coast. So I was born in Baltimore. We moved to North Carolina, spent 8 years there, moved back to Northern Maryland. So yeah, a little bit of a traveler.
So did you grow up in church?
So I think my parents probably started going to church. I was about maybe 7 years old, something like that. I'm not really exactly sure. But yeah, pretty much grew up going to church every Sunday, Wednesday nights. My parents were involved in activities and ministries. So I was familiar with a lot of churchianity, so to speak.
Yeah, and you know, I grew up in upstate New York, and my family really didn't attend church. I was about 14. It was a Presbyterian church, and the pastor was actually baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so he ended up introducing our entire family to Jesus in 1 year. And it was pretty amazing. I was going to youth group and church and stuff, but at the same time, had a lot of secret sin in my life. But fast forward to where I became a youth pastor in Lower Delaware, I think I was about 21 years old. And at that time, you know, I just compared my life to other people and figured, you know, I'm not as bad as others. You know, I never got into drugs much. I did a little bit, you know, never got drunk, but, you know, I pretty much dated everything that moved. But yet, it was amazing because going down there thinking that becoming a youth pastor would make me more spiritual, it actually became more difficult for me. So I was a youth pastor for about 3.5 years, I think, or 3 years before I met Casey. And Casey was going to school at Southeastern University. And why don't you share a little bit about that?
I was already in my senior year. I was about to enter my senior year. So I was going to take a summer at my parents' place, you know, work and, you know, raise some money so that I could go back, finish my senior year, go do something. I really didn't know the Lord. I had had some experiences where I'd been to church. I heard about God things. I didn't have a personal relationship with him. And there were definitely times in my life where I knew there was a God. But then there were also times in my life where I questioned if there was a God. And so, long story short, I had done some research into different religions. I had studied the Quran a little bit, which was quite interesting. And studying Jewish traditions and a little bit of Buddhism and all kinds of different things. Just looking for the right God out there, basically. And so while I was in college, I also met a lot of people who were very hypocritical. And of course, you're going to find that in a Christian college anywhere, pretty much, that not everyone who goes to Christian colleges is a Christian. especially at a college that has a lot of majors. And so I met a lot of people who were, they were on worship teams and they were doing all kinds of talented things for God, but I knew how they lived off the scenes and I didn't want to be that person. And so in my search to not be like that, I searched into all these other religions. So basically I one night was driving around and in my kind of deep, dark despair kind of feeling like, is there a God? What's going on? And just so many different challenges that I was going through where I really needed answers. I remember just pulling up under this bright light and at night, it was like this whole dramatic moment. And I just went, living God, like whoever you are, please stand up. And I just waited and nothing happened. And my heart sunk and I was like, oh, maybe there's no God at all. And I wanted there to be an answer. Little did I know that at the same time, God was organizing something behind the scenes. And there was a young lady across the hall from me who invited me to a meeting in her room. And I thought that's pretty, it's non-threatening. I wouldn't go to church. I wouldn't go to a synagogue. I wouldn't go to any type of religious meeting because I didn't want anyone else telling me what to believe. I wanted to find God for myself. And this wasn't a religious meeting. This was just some girl across the hall from me. So she invited me over. And I was really caught by surprise when she began to prophetically speak over my life and basically read the mail that I had said to God in silence and in quiet places where no one else was there. The things I had cried out asking for truth and for revelation, she was speaking a lot of those things. I don't even remember what she said. I just know that I was like, what? Like you were in the room or he's speaking to you, one or the other. Yeah. And I felt God's presence really for the first time that I remembered, although I know there are times when I was a kid that God touched me. I know it, but at that point I'd forgotten all those things in my search. I'd forgotten if God ever touched me. And it was very real to me. It was such a changing moment of just realizing that this God exists, that Jesus really was there. Yeah. And so that was the beginning, I guess, of in my life of really knowing that Jesus was the right God. And then the struggle came of how to follow him. And that's part of our story together.
And so when you came to Delaware, I was, you know, functioning as a youth pastor, but also a college and career director. And the pastor asked me to lead. And I remember you walking in, I'm thinking, well, praise God. Look who walked in tonight. And so, but what Casey didn't know is that I was struggling with pornography. It was an addiction since I was 14. You know, around the same time that I was starting to go to church, my family was. And, you know, I was, in a sense, successful as a youth pastor. We had about 70 to 80 teenagers in the youth group. You know, the church had grown in that time period from 100 to 500. We purchased 40 acres of land. We were building buildings and doing special events, Easter cantatas, Christmas cantatas, thousands of people come. And this is in Lower Delaware, so it was really a very small community, but yet we would do even a 4th of July event where the first year we did this, it was like 100 people showed up. The next year we had 10,000 people. And then within a few years, I think we had something like 55,000 people coming. And we'd do fireworks. We were the biggest fireworks show on the Eastern Shore of Delaware. And, you know, it was everything, you know, the numbers, the excitement, all the, you know, things going on. It seemed like we were successful, but I was dying inside. So when I met Casey, I thought, wow, she's just beautiful. Maybe she's the one. And just like I thought for ministry, getting married would change this, you know, addiction in my life and that ruled. I was really a slave to lust and different things. And so, you know, we meet the end of July, we get engaged by October and married by January 18th, 1997.
Most of that wasn't even face to face.
No.
Most of that I had already gone back to school and we were on the phone.
So yeah. We get married and neither one of us are ready for what's happening because we just assumed that, you know, we would change and be more mature. And, you know, marriage will do that, but without Jesus, there's no real change of the heart. And so God had changed our heart. I was going to a Mimrath and Meyer New Life Clinic, you know, once a week, a Christian psychologist to meet with 2 hours away in Baltimore. And, you know, it was just trying to get free. I was reading Neil Anderson's books, Victory Over the Darkness, and different ones, The Bondage Breaker, of how to get free and having accountability partners. And it just wasn't breaking through. And I was like, Lord, what do I need to do? And I would do my devotions every day and all these things. Well, in short, in August of 97, just several months after we got married, here I am repenting in front of the church. Casey found out what I was doing. I was full of shame, you know, just so embarrassed and full of fear. And I repented in front of the church, close to 500 people, I remember. And when I repented that Sunday, nobody forced me. The pastor and the elders asked if I would be willing to do that, and I did. And when I did that, I walked down off of the platform to go down the middle of the aisle of chairs and meet Casey at the back door by the sound booth. And in the middle of walking through all those chairs, I felt like chains fell off of me with like hooks in my flesh that were just taken out of me. And I knew I was totally set free. And it was like, how is this happening? How would anybody believe me? I didn't know if Casey would even believe me. So anyway, we both, you know, start getting right with God in different ways. And for the next year, I'm going through a year of restoration with Church of God. We're both going to another church that was helping to restore us. But yet there was brokenness. There were things that were changing on the inside. And we hear about the Brownsville revival. And how many months pregnant were you?
When we went to Brownsville, I think I was like 7.
And that was in April of 98.
Right. Yep. It was the spring break. I was a high school teacher. And spring break. We went down for that week.
And it was
a lot of people there.
Oh, there was a lot of people. And, you know, if, for those of you who may or may not know, the Brownsville Revival was a move of God that took place in Pensacola, Florida. It all started at the Brownsville Assembly of God on Father's Day in June of 1995. And within 5 years, that revival was going on every day, and people would come from all over the world. I remember hundreds of nations being represented in one meeting. And this is not New York or Los Angeles, Chicago or anything. This is Pensacola, the panhandle of Florida. And yet we were going there and thousands of people would line up every day just to be able to get a seat in the sanctuary. They would seat people under a tent out back in a parking lot, in the cafeteria, in the hallways with TVs. It was an amazing move of God. So we go down there for a week and God touches us. It was like walking into that church building was like, I've always described it as like walking under Niagara Falls. Like it was so powerful, the presence of God that was cultivated and prayed into on a weekly basis, you know, of what was going on. And we found out there was a school there. And I feel like God's calling me to go. And then we go back to Delaware. And 4 months later, in August of 1998, just 2 months after our eldest daughter, Sierra, was born, we moved to Pensacola. And now we moved there a semester early because I was supposed to start in spring of 99. And then Casey gets a job over the phone teaching at a Christian school. Why don't you briefly tell him what happened with that?
Yeah, so I wanted to mention this too, that the girl that led me to her room, you know, for the Bible study at Southeastern, she had been to the Brownsville Revival. And I didn't know what that was, but that's where she really got touched by the Lord. And then she came back and brought like that anointing. That was my like initial encounter with the Lord, was that girl. So anyway, when we moved to Pensacola and I got the job at this little Christian school, for all I knew, everybody was following God like the Brownsville Revival. I just thought, this is how you follow. If you're going to follow God, this is how you do it. I didn't really think that there were still people out there who said they followed God and didn't have passion, you know, for the Lord. So long story short, basically the kids in my classroom, we would go after God every morning and we'd pray and we'd seek heaven, and they were on their faces and they were just worshiping the Lord. So the next day, I had left to go to a doctor's appointment or something to that effect. I think it was an immunization for my baby or something like that. And the next day I came back and apparently the substitute was really shocked that my substitute rules, I said, do this, as a teacher would say to their substitute. And I said, just turn on some music in the morning. It's a Christian school. So I'm like, let's turn on Christian music. So I had them turn on some Brownsville music. And apparently the kids, without me there, started to do what they do when I'm there, which was go after God. And they were on their faces and they were crying out to God. And she was this little Baptist girl that didn't, and I'm not blasting Baptists, I'm just saying that in her perspective, you don't go after God like that. So she was really upset. I got called in. Basically, I wasn't called in yet. First thing they did was just hand me a piece of paper and said, as fired. I was leaving, you're fired. And I had a contract with them, but they apparently lost the contract and all that. So I lost my job over one day. From one day to the next, we had no income at all. And you weren't even working
yet. And I was trying to find a job from August to like December. We couldn't find anything. And it was amazing because we really didn't have money. We moved down there away from our families in New York and Delaware. And, you know, it was such a new thing to us. But we knew that God was calling us to go there to lay a new foundation. Jesus had laid the cornerstone in our hearts, but yet he wanted to build off of it. And so during that time period, we had no income. We were really struggling financially. Hadn't even started school yet. And I'm like, what are we doing? But we're going to revival services every day. We're seeing God move. The power of God is just so awesome. And anyway, I remember one specific instance where it was just like the Lord was training us for something more that we had no idea that we were going to do, because neither one of us felt called to the mission field. That one night, went to sleep, Casey was consoling me, and then we hear a knock on the door, like 2 a.m., I go check it out. Someone's flashing a flashlight in the window, and I'm thinking, oh man, what's going on? You know, I don't want to mess with this right now. And I looked through the keyhole, and it was a huge police officer. So I opened the door, and you know, at this point, I was really depressed and hopeless and just didn't know why God brought us there. And so I opened the door and with the keychain still on, and he said, did you call? We got a call to come here tonight. And I said, no, sir, we didn't call. And so I opened the door fully, and here's this big man in the door. And he says, we got a call, are you sure? And he's flashing the light behind me in our house and outside. And he keeps saying, are you sure you didn't call? We got a call to come here tonight. I said, no, sir. And then he puts the flashlight on me and he said, well, we just want you to know that everything's going to be okay. And he turns around and he walks away. And I'm blown away. I'm thinking, what was that all about? Go back to Casey. She said, who was that? And I said, it was a big police officer. And he said, everything's going to be okay. Now, was that an angel or just God using somebody? I have no idea. But what I do know is this, is that God was trying to stretch our faith, because after I graduated school in 2000, 3 years later, in January 2003, we end up moving to the Philippines, where God has called us to be missionaries, which is what we've done ever since then. And so we have five children, and you know, when we moved to the Philippines, we only had two. And so, excuse me, we just went after God. We moved there with four other families that just all felt called, got right with God at the revival. And, you know, we went there. We just started to pray and seek the face of God, win people to the Lord. And now we've got so much ministry over there. Why don't you tell them a little bit about the ministry of what we do, and then we'll talk about the context of our team briefly.
Yeah, you know, it's really neat about what's going on in the Philippines. As we've been away for a year, we've actually gotten to see the fruit in a way that we never saw before. The majority of what we're really wanting to do and have been doing for years is trying to raise up disciples who will make disciples who make disciples. Yeah. And one of the great things that we've seen in the past year is the fruit of that. I was telling someone today how neat it is that, you know, to make disciples. It was great to watch our disciples make disciples, but now we're watching our disciples make disciples who are making disciples. And that's wild. Amen. Because we're not even there, you know. So that's
so exciting. Some of the ministry we have a feeding program. It's called Faith Promise Feeding Program. And we feed 100 kids every week, been doing it for over 12 years. And that has been a huge way to reach the community in a very poor squatter village where the average income is about $20 a week.
And less now because of COVID.
Yeah. And so we also started a school of ministry called Fire School of Ministry. If you're familiar with Dr. Michael Brown, he's like our spiritual papa, along with several others from the Fire community that have poured into us for many, many years and trained us up. So we have the school. It's 2.5-year school. We have a house of prayer there. We have a local church that we work alongside our Filipino pastors, Pastor Armin and Libolt Valdez. And, you know, we've worked with them since 2014. We've saw about 100 people get baptized in the Spirit in their church. And, you know, we love the Filipino people. We're so grateful to be called by God and all these changes that have taken place in our lives. But then we also have, in the greater context of our team, we have missionaries who have started 2 orphanages. We have multiple feeding programs. There's been many church plants, lots of evangelism.
Tribal outreach.
We live in a city called Davao City on the island of Mindanao, which is the southernmost island of the Philippines, just above Indonesia. And it takes about 1.5 days to where we live. And it's amazing to see what God's done. We've seen people come out of being transvestites, being totally set free, and living for Jesus all these years. People being healed from tuberculosis and leukemia, and just amazing what God has done over the years. And it's all glory to Him. We're sharing this with you guys just as an introduction, not to promote ourselves, because we're just telling you, we're as shocked as anybody that God would use someone like us. If you remember what we said in the beginning about our testimony. But we came to the States in March 2020, and we left the Philippines in February 2020, went to Japan for 3 weeks. We have an extensive ministry there that we always are doing in Japan every year. And then we came in March, supposed to be here 3.5 months, and of course COVID hit, and it's been a challenge. We haven't been able to go back to the Philippines. Been a lot of restrictions. And unfortunately, at this point, as of September 2021, we still haven't been able to go back. But God has done some amazing things during this time. And Casey, what do you feel like God has done with our family and with the ministry in the Philippines, and even what He's doing with us while we're here?
Yeah, I feel like it's been a daily walk, you know, just laying it down before the Lord. But we've just watched all kinds of different things in different churches. It was great to be a part of the church in Dothan. We love those guys, just watching them grow. And their church has just exploded. It's been amazing. We were there for about 3 months helping them with their leadership school. I feel like that was really an ideal time for them, for us to be there, because we were able to support a lot of the work that they do. And we've loved Jason and Kim Duran forever. And then we've been here in, where are we, Auburndale, it's the same, Lakeland.
Auburndale,
we have a daughter going to the Lakeland school, is very close to here. As we've been in this church, they've been going after God with fasting and prayer in just a fresh way. And we were just talking to the pastors tonight, just being here during this season, helping them to establish more discipleship and outreaches in ways that they've just never seen before, and God is moving in such a powerful way in this community. Just being a part of that and being able to support other people's ministries has been really amazing.
And we've actually been up and down the East Coast about 3 times the past year and a half. There's been so many churches that have opened their doors, and you know, we're evangelizing along the way, because look, if you're going to do missions work, it shouldn't be just done overseas. It should be wherever we are, and that's who we are. We're missionaries to the core. And we love people, and we love America and the nations. And, you know, something really interesting about this podcast, and like I think it was November last year, that we were attending a gathering with our good friends Keith and Darla Collins in West Virginia. And Keith asked me to share one night, and as I did, a brother came up to me afterward, heard my testimony, we're missionaries in the Philippines. Pastor Joe, and he says, hey, we have a shortwave radio program, 3 antennas on the island of Palau that goes all over Asia, and we have a potential of reaching 3 billion people with this radio. And he said, I'd like for you to be a part of it. And I knew it was going to cost money to do that. Well, in short, I told him I would pray, And as Casey said, the first 3 months of this year, January through March, we were in Dothan, on and off, just helping with the school and whatever we could with the church. And come February this year, I was studying the life of Lester Summerall, great missionary evangelist who did incredible works around the world and also specifically in the Philippines. And the pastor, Joe, who had asked me in November, hey, would you be willing to do this radio? I said, sure, I would. But he calls me again. And as I was studying Lester Summerall, he says, what are you thinking? You're going to be able to do it? And I said, Pastor, I've still been praying, haven't been released. You know, we're sending back what we can financially to the Philippines to make sure that the kids are being fed. We've had to send double the money because of COVID, and it's been real hard over there. But God's still moving over there through our graduates of Fire School. They're doing amazing things. And he said, oh, you were studying the Lester Summerall. I said, yes, sir. He said, you realize that our radio station, Hope Radio, bought out Lester Summerall's radio program and his antennas on the island of Palau. And I was blown away. I was like, wow, maybe the Lord's really leading us. So fast forward to June, just this past June, we're at a church, the Heart of the Father in Winter Haven, Florida. Our good friends, Pastor Derek and everybody there. And I teach on evangelism that day. And at the end, Pastor Derek looks at me and prophesies and says, man, I really feel like God wants you to touch a continent. And I thought, well, that's kind of lofty thinking, you know, I'd be happy to just touch a city. Well, he says, man, you know, I feel like God wants to do this. I said, well, you know, honestly, I thought about the radio thing. He said, that's it. We're going to take up an offering right now. So he takes up an offering and they give us $1,200. And then a brother comes up afterwards and says, I want to support this $250 a month. I was blown away. This basically is paying for our radio programming every month for 1 year. And I just, wow, this is the Lord opening the doors. And if you know, the name of our ministry is called Revival Cry International. And so that's within the next 2 weeks after that situation, I'm talking to Keith Collins, and he says, you know, Charisma, you know, I think you need to be on Charisma and so, for the podcast network. And so Charisma contacted me and I get an invitation, and it's going to cost money for that. And I had a pastor friend in New Jersey, you know who you are. You know, they said, we're going to support this. We're going to give, you know, a good amount of money. And basically God pays for the podcast for the whole year. So within 2 weeks, we saw the Lord just provide in a supernatural way. And that's why we're doing the podcast now. And so we just really want to introduce ourselves. And we really look forward to communicating with all of you soon in these upcoming weeks and months of what God's doing. And we're going to talk to people from around the world. And we're going to talk to people that are here in the States. And I'll bring Casey on a bunch of times too, because you'll want to hear from her. Is there anything else you have in your heart to share?
Sounds good to me.
Well, listen, why don't we just do this? And I want to encourage you to visit our website at revivalcry.org. Revivalcry.org. You can find out more about our ministry. We are traveling a lot, and you know, there's a possibility that we would even be able to come to where you're at if we get invitations and things like that. We just want to be led of the Holy Spirit right now. I just went to Mexico last week and saw God move powerfully. And we're about to go on a travel tour. We're leaving this next week. I'll be going to New York. We'll be going to Delaware, Maryland, Virginia, North Carolina, and Alabama, Northern Florida. So anyway, please pray for us. We're so grateful for your time and subscribing to this podcast. And we really look forward to being with you. Casey, would you just close us in prayer?
Yeah, Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak into the lives of people who are listening. Holy Spirit, we just thank you that the God of hope fills us with all joy and peace in believing, Amen. So that we might overflow with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. So I pray as hope is spoken into the hearts of whoever is listening right now, that they would overflow with hope into someone else. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for listening. We look forward to talking with you again soon. Thank you for listening to Revival Cry with Eric Miller. Please subscribe, rate, and write a review for this podcast on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts. To find out more or partner with our missions work around the world, please visit us at revivalcry.org. I look forward to being with you next week.